1. Let's begin there in verse 1. Psalm 31:1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, this passage is a precious thing. I pray you might give us some insight here this morning. May we be reminded of our part in this. The chapter highlights a tremendous and a great God, in fact, the only God. And Lord, we're glad for it. We pray you might review those things in our minds. But Lord, there's something else here. I pray you'd help us to fulfill our part. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Says there in verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Trust is one of those things, of course, you find throughout the Word of God, some 185 times or so. Everybody knows the iconic passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So when the new prince is elected, just be careful, because he ain't going to change that much. Just so you know. But that was a side comment. Anyway, you all know that the Bible is built very much of it around faith and belief. Those are attributes that give us access to great power and great depth. And those attributes, faith and belief, get a lot of attention, and rightfully so. You find in Psalm 31 four times a phrase, or a word, that shows up quite a lot in the Bible. Again, 185 times. And for that matter, 70 times in just the Psalms. But in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Trust. Trust is something that goes hand in hand with faith and with belief. But it also implies something more, at least in my mind, when I think about trust, than just faith and belief. For instance, some people have faith that the Vikings will go to the Super Bowl. In fact, some people believe that they will. The question is, do they really trust that it's so? And usually at that juncture, somebody's going to back up and say, now, wait a minute, they don't have the greatest history of this occurring. So, and that's really the point. You can believe, you can have faith, and I'm not denigrating those things, but trust implies something a little more. It implies an abandonment of self and other things. It implies a complete reliance as opposed to, you know, just being able to flippantly, superficially believe, which is not biblical belief, by the way. I'm not saying it is. But it's a confidence beyond the normal. And so when we talk about a marriage, for instance, that trust is a consecrated and sacred thing, and should be and has to be. And I know absolutely nothing about mountain climbing, just so you know, this is all book learning. But a mountain climber starts crawling up the face of that mountain, and sometimes they're locked in by darkness, and so they drive a piton, which is nothing but a rock nail, a fancy rock nail, into a crack. And they are able to hang their ropes on it, and they basically, sometimes they spend the entire night in a fancy hammock hanging from a nail stuck in a rock that's called a piton. They put all night long their trust in that piton. Like I said, that game is not one for me, for what it's worth. But that's what it means to put trust. Now, again, In Psalm 31, verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." In verse 6, "But I trust in the Lord." Verse 14, "But I trust in Thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my God." Verse 19, towards the end of the verse, "Them that trust in Thee before the sons of men." Over and over, trust, trust, trust. Trust is a very personal, it's a very intimate thing. And so in those cases there, he says, "In Thee have I put my trust." In Thee, it's a personal thing, face to face, man on man. I am personally putting my trust in Thee, not in some corporate entity, not in some religious corporation or organization, but my trust is in Thee. It's a personal, intimate thing. It's a very precious thing. It's something that can't be taken lightly. There are many reasons why it happens, but one of the reasons why many times combat veterans come back and don't make a very smooth transition into society is because if they've been in combat, they've often learned and had to rely and trust their fellow squad members or whatever in dark and life-threatening situations. And so having trusted them to that extent and having come through it, it's hard to come back and transition into a normal society of McDonald's and Verizon Wireless and all that kind of thing, because it's an entirely different thing. And they have put this sacred trust in these men to have watched their back and to have survived. And so to come back to mundane, arcane cultural society, it's just hard for them to make the transition, among other reasons, because that trust is precious, that trust is sacred. That's why when in a relationship, after a certain number of years, somebody that's put their trust in the other and that trust is betrayed, it's not just a breach. It's a bleeding and terrible wound. It goes deep and for a long time. That's why abuses in relationships of all kinds tear things up so badly, because those folks are truly deeply wounded because that trust has been betrayed. Trust is placed. Look in verse 1 again. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Trust is something that's placed. It's deliberate. I go and I put it somewhere. I entrust it. I commit it somewhere. That's where I put it. It's not something that I grow into. It's not something my mom or dad can do for me. It's nothing that I can achieve by some ritual, arcane religious exercise. It's something that I have to do. I've learned a few lessons as a Christian. I'm not all that deep a person. And I would say among the top 10 lessons, one of the top 10 lessons I've learned spiritually, and I count it a privilege to know, is that everybody trusts somebody. No matter what they say, no matter how independent they claim to be, no matter how they foment about one thing or another, and how they're independent and how, you know, nobody's trustworthy and nothing's trustworthy. Men do and always have trusted something or somebody at all times. Somewhere along the way, you will trust somebody else's opinion, somebody else's research, somebody else's conclusion, somebody else's counsel. Whether it's right or not, I don't know, but you will trust something or somebody else. Now, with that said, I bring you to this passage. Where you place your trust is the most important thing in this life. And it goes, first of all, for, of course, the Lord and spiritual things, but it also bleeds over into everyday life. Verse 31, the title of the message is, "In Thee, O Lord, Do I Put My Trust." It's also my personal declaration here. Just consider it my declaration before you this morning. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." That'll be the title. Psalm 31 is really about what God does for somebody that puts their trust in Him. And you'll see some of that, but that's not what I'm preaching. I'm going to preach from the perspective of peppered throughout this passage is what trusting God means for me. And so I'll preach this as a first-person type declaration. And it says there in verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." I'll tell you, first of all, and there's a lot of things we could say in the passage, and I may say too much before it's all over with because there's more points than normal. So I'll try to move on, but I'll tell you what it means. First of all, it means that I have no reason to be ashamed. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." I'll tell you, knowing what I know, there is no way that I should, there is no reason to ever justify being ashamed of the God of my salvation. I'll tell you that right here, right now. I consider what He did. I consider His power in creation, how He created all things by the word of His power, and how in time, after a sequence of days, He formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his life, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, took that woman out from his side, out of a rib, and made her for him and help meet for him. And I think of all the preparations, I think of all the plans that the Lord must have had for that perfect, sinless couple throughout eternity. And of course, everybody here knows that they fell. And they died that day spiritually in that garden. And so that plan fell through. And in time, though the Lord fixed things for a time so that they could still have fellowship with Him by the power of the blood and so on, yet nonetheless, they continued to have children, and generation went on to generation. And pretty soon, it all fell through in the respect that the entire human race, except for a very, very small clatch of people, were entirely polluted and entirely corrupt. And so the Lord sent the flood and destroyed them. And after that flood, He chose Abraham and He chose Israel. And He had these plans put together and how He would grow this nation, this special, peculiar people unto Himself. And how, after all those plans were laid, man, once again, Israel, messed it up and so horribly fell from God's ideal and went after gods and idols and all matter of wicked things and so on. So the day came, the Lord judged them, but soon after sent the Messiah, sent the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world to redeem them and fulfill the promises and make things right. And instead of accepting Him, they arrested Him and tortured Him and murdered Him. And yet out of all that horrible failure, He still brought victory. Because instead of just laying down in the grave and quitting, He laid down in the grave and defeated sin, death, and hell. And we got our victory out of that. And even after He rose from the dead and went back to heaven, the Jews still rejected Him. And so somewhere along the way, the Lord said, "Okay, I'll open the door." And that's where I got in the door. And I just want to say, with that plan in place and knowing that all that God planned came down to me, having a part with Him, my question is, how could I, as a sane man, be ashamed of Jesus Christ? You can't reasonably be ashamed of Him. What else am I going to put my trust in? Well, Brother Stevens, you can put your trust in religion. There's some good world religions out there. In fact, there's one or two that are great religions. Yeah, I know about a couple of those. One of them, this crackpot epileptic sees the camel jockey. Sorry, I don't mean to offend you. Sees a vision of an angel with 500 plus wings. Writes down some really bad Arabic poetry that makes no sense whatsoever. Marries an 8-year-old girl who brings her dolly to the wedding. And asks regularly children to blow themselves up to forward His cause. Yeah, I think I'll go for that one. So, well, Brother Stevens, there's lots of other good religions about. Yeah, and most of them filled with witchcraft and false Christs and idols and lies and pederasty and pedophilia and bastardization. And that's a Bible word, so chill out. Say, well, Brother Stevens, you can put your trust in science. Well, there was a day that I would have bought that. But you see, I went to college. It's not the great education that I got in college. It's what I spent a lot of money on that I wasted. And I was in science. I mean, I was going into a pre-med. And I saw what science did. And I saw their fraud. I saw what they did to the numbers, to the statistics, to the findings. I saw the twists, the turns. I saw that they fitted everything to their already preconceived notions. And I saw them defraud the numbers and just build this pretentious, proud society of men that wanted to control knowledge. I think I'll not go for science. Say, well, there are men you can trust. Nobody that I know of. Not at this level. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. See, in the meantime, your folks are giving me these counterfeit possibilities. Meanwhile, I have a victorious Savior. I have a testament of complete and irrevocable promises. I can't understand why I would walk away from that. I have a place and an eternal plan. I possess the author of my salvation. He lives in me. I have the way, the truth, and the life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I have the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the light of the world. How could I be ashamed of him? And to tie the rag on the bush, he's not ashamed of me. According to Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 11, he's not ashamed of me. And to me, that's what ties the rag on the bush. Because if he's not ashamed of me, then I'll tell you this right now. I have no place to be ashamed of him. So first of all, what it means to me is that I have no reason to be ashamed of it. In him I have put my trust. I can tell you something else in short, and I'll try to move swiftly along. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. There's something I get out of verse 2. Now, he saved me, and he's redeemed me, and he's given me his righteousness in verse 1. But what it means to me is that he condescends to hear me. Think about that for a minute. The God of the universe condescends. He bows his ear. He has to stop and in some respects quit what he's doing and bend down to hear what I say. He condescends to hear me. By my trust in Christ, I've been given access. I have a hope that is secure and steadfast that enters within the veil. I have not such a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of my infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as me, and yet without sin. And therefore I can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and find help, great grace in time of need. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I have a go-between. And the Lord stops because of my trust in Christ. Stops what he's doing and bows his ear and listens to this poor, sick, weak little man. How could I be ashamed? And why wouldn't I trust him? Because what trust means to me is that he condescends to hear me. My trust in him is more sacred to him than it is to me. God has a lot to do, and he's able to do it all because he's omnipresent and omniscient. But still he stops and condescends and bows his ear to listen to me. That's a remarkable thing. So my trust in God means that he condescends to hear me. In thee, O Lord, have I put my trust. Look down in verse 5. Unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He's redeemed me. He's redeemed me because I trusted him, right? I've committed to him my most precious possession. He says, unto thee, O Lord, unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Now, we know the verses. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We just went through something in Luke where, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose himself? We've talked about that a couple times the last few weeks. Well, my most precious possession is my soul and my spirit, right? And interestingly enough, in verse 5, unto thine hand I commit my spirit, that's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 26. I can just say it worked out pretty good for him, right? Why wouldn't I trust God? Why wouldn't it mean something to me to trust the Lord? You know, it brings something else up there because it says, unto thee, O Lord, unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Okay, I'm going to commit my spirit to God. Just pretend for the moment that I'm not saved yet. I'm going to commit my spirit to God. What is that spirit? Well, it's the most important possession that I've got, my soul and my spirit, right? And I'm not going to get technical here. Those are two different things, but it amounts to about the same thing in the context I'm talking about. I'm going to commit my spirit to him, right? Why would he want it? It's dead. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Let's see. I'll give you something really special if you'll give me your most precious possession. Okay, here's my dead dog. Thanks a lot. Well, what I had to bring to the Lord was a dead spirit. Dead, polluted, corrupt. Man, you have nothing to offer him. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What you had to bring him was something polluted. You know what it means? It means that my trust meant more to him than anything I could ever pay. In spite of the fact that what I had to offer him was a dead, polluted, corrupted spirit and soul, the fact that I was willing to trust him made it all right. And on the basis of my trust, he accepted me. Not on the basis of my righteousness or the excellency of my gift to him. I commit, he says, unto thine hand I commit my spirit, my most precious possession. He takes my trust in lieu of nothing but something dead and polluted and corrupted. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners. Read that with a smirk and some drool and a wince on your face because you were a sinner. I mean, you were vile. You were corrupt, polluted. And on the basis of your trust, he received you through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what trust means to me. I can tell you something else in verse 5. Unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God. Notice, O God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Okay, verse 5 and 6. What trust in the Lord means to me is that I have a new regard for the truth. He says in verse 5, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." My trust is based on that. I have a new regard for the truth. It says there in verse, we might as well address it, verse 6, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities." Hate is a barbaric word to modern Christians, and I understand that we're not called to hate people. That hatred there is a comparative thing, just as the Bible says that when Jacob hated Leah but loved Rachel, it was a comparative thing where he simply loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. He didn't hate her. So we're not called to hate men. But I will tell you this, we're called to hate some stuff. The New Testament says you're called to hate your own life. I can find a verse that says you're called to hate your own sin. I can find a verse that says you're called to hate the deeds of the wicked. And the Bible says that you're to hate lying. See, when I trusted the God of truth, I was brought into an entirely new relationship with the truth, because I believed on the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. I was given the Spirit of truth to dwell inside me. And I was introduced by Jesus Christ to the God of truth. And He placed in my hands the word of absolute truth. He is the faithful witness. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. I look at that world, and you just take a gander out there at all the stuff that you see all the time from everywhere. Go ahead and include the politicians and the news media, but also include everything else. And I'll tell you, they have no regard for the truth that we know. And I was brought into an entirely new relationship with the truth of God, which is something that really, truly matters. If you ask me who won the Super Bowl in 1974, I don't have the vaguest idea. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether I know the truth about that or not. Does not matter one hill of beans. But I'll tell you what, it matters about what I believe about the judgment seat of Christ. It matters what I believe about heaven and hell. And so I say, I've been brought into an entirely new relationship with the truth by my trust in the God of truth. I'll tell you something else that it means. Verse 7, this is very practical. I'm not getting very far, very fast here, but don't worry, I'm not going to be here all day. Verse 7. He says in verse 6, "But I trust in the Lord, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy." Now, in all this chapter, it's all these things that God does for us. But I'm preaching it from the perspective of the things it mentions that my trust should mean for me. Well, in verse 7, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy." It means that I must accept responsibility for my own happiness. A lot of people think it's God's job to make them happy, to fulfill them. That is not true. That's not true. It's my job to take joy. It's my job to be glad in the things of God and what God's done for me. I control my own happiness. You say, "Oh, brother, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And that much is true. But if I don't joy in the things that God joys in, then I'm not going to have the joy of the Lord. I take a very practical lesson from this, that I must accept responsibility for my own happiness. And if I'm not happy, and if I'm miserable and morose and depressed, it's not God's fault. It's not His job to give you the silly Christian giddies. He's done all these things. He's given you these vast treasures. It's your place to take joy in those things. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. It means that. It means in verse 10. Let's read with verse 9. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I'll tell you something else that it means in practicality. When I put my trust in the Lord, I must face the truth of my iniquities. It says there in verse 10, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you this right now. Your sins are tied up with it somewhere. Now, if you ever wind up in jail for something that you didn't do, then it wasn't for the sin, that sin, that you wound up in jail. But the truth of the matter is, you've committed other sins that you probably didn't get caught for. And the fact of the matter is that the reason that we have the problems that we do is because we're sinners. Now, I'm not standing here saying that everything that you reap in this life is going to be because you did wrong in this matter, da da da. I'm just telling you, this place that we live in, this sewer, it's what it is because of sin. Not because of God. It's because of sin. And it may be other men's sins. In part, it may be my sins. But for the most part, you can say this with some confidence. When I put my trust and faith in the Lord, I must face the truth about my iniquities. And ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks won't anymore. It's sad to say, I'm not just being a negative Nelly here, but there are folks probably from our church that will go into revival here in another week or so, not the slightest bit interested in hearing that your iniquities have placed you in part in the predicament that you find yourself. And you would be wise to accept that your sin, your iniquities have a role, and that God is God and God is just and God is right. And when you put your trust and faith in Him, you have to accept the fact that He's going to deal with you about your sins and iniquities. He's going to rub your nose in it some, because you need it for a lesson. The dog used to poop on the carpet, so he'd go rub his nose in it, and he wouldn't do it quite so often. Well, the lesson speaks for itself. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is I must face the truth about my iniquities. Look at something else down in verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Why? Because of my trust. In Thee, O Lord, have I put my trust. It means for me an adversarial walk with an awful lot of men. Now look, folks, did not Jesus Christ say, if they hated me, they're going to hate you? Did they not? Did He not? Yes, He did. He said, you're going to have enemies if you're going to be a Christian, period. Now, it's interesting that He says it that way, because in verse 11, He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. Well, I would expect to have enemies. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, the Ishmaelites, the Muslims, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I'll tell you that right now. It may cost us some of us our lives eventually. I can't be sure. I don't know that for sure. Don't get in a panic or anything like that. You're going to heaven anyway. Going to get there one way or another. But the truth of the matter is, we have enemies. If you think that Roman Catholicism is not your enemy, you are very naive. But I'll say this as well. Notice it doesn't just limit it to enemies. Notice in verse 11, it's going to affect somebody much closer. Especially with my neighbors. It's going to be much closer than the Islamists and the Catholics. Some of your neighbors are going to count you an enemy because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because of your trust in Him. You say, verse 11, notice it says, I was also a fear to mine acquaintance. They fear me? You know, we had a young man here for a little bit, and he said that before he started coming to church, things that he'd heard about our church and about the God that we preach at our church scared him, that he was literally afraid to come to Blessed Hope. Which to me is like, it's weird. But it's not unusual. Note further down in verse 11. A fear to mine acquaintance, they that did see me without fled from me. Every Saturday you go knock on doors. I guarantee you there's a couple of those doors that you knock. They see you there and they go to the bedroom. They fled from you. They know what you're there for in part. They may think you're a JW, but you're not, and some of them know it. Look in verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man. Some of your family, some of your loved ones, because of your faith in Christ, are going to count you dead. You know, Brother Paulo, his dad just died here recently after his daughter died. And he had witnessed to his dad, and they had gone round and round over this thing with Jesus Christ. Paulo's dad was a rabid Roman Catholic. His dad considered him dead. Paulo's brother still considers Paulo dead to him. The Bible predicted that. You know, that's what your trust. That's what trust in God means, at least in part. Look down in verse 15. I want to move on. Look down. Let's start with verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. You've said that, right? My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thine hand, thy hand. There are things that you do not control in this life. You don't control all the aging process of your body. You can stay in shape and eat right and all that kind of stuff. You're not going to control when you get an aching back. You're not going to be in control of when you start getting arthritis and all that kind of thing. Well, it says there, my times are in thy hand. There are some things that I have to relinquish control in. I have no control of them. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like turning control over to God entirely. Well, you're going to do it somewhere along the way. If you ever get in a car accident and the EMTs come and take you away in an ambulance, whether you like it or not, you're going to be in their control. You're going to relinquish control to those guys that are pressing on your chest and giving you new blood for a little while until they get you to the hospital. When you get to the hospital, you're going to be placed on an emergency room table. An anesthesiologist is going to come in and take your life in your hands. That anesthesiologist, whose name you don't know, can kill you anytime he wants to. Wrong amount of drugs, wrong kind of drugs, bringing you out of it wrong. You'll relinquish control to him. And a lot of us will elect before our lives are over to be put under for some necessary surgery. You relinquish control to that surgeon. He can nick certain organs in certain places in your body, and you're going to die if he does it. And you relinquish control. It's just true. You'll probably come to some juncture in your life where you relinquish control of your earthly goods to a lawyer. And if he was really slick, he could write things up and you wouldn't even know the difference. He could give everything of yours away. And you'll relinquish control to him. See, I thought we started this out by saying that we trusted God. In thee, O Lord, have I put my trust. I can relinquish control to him. That's what it means. It means I can give him all my earthly goods. It means I can give him myself and my family, my kids. I relinquish control. Quickly, notice down in verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, you believe that, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. See that fear? Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. It means that I should remember the prospects. Remember the promises. It's not like I gave up everything for God and I'm not going to get anything back. I gave up a little trust. I trusted him. Look at all that I get back. I remember the prospects. the promises. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brother, what you're going to get one day will be incomparable to anything that you've ever had before. And trusting him means that I have to keep putting myself in memory of those prospects, of those promises that he's given me. One day you'll see them. You will. We know people that used to sit in these chairs that are amongst those things now. They are a reality to them now. And a lot of us are going to go meet those things soon. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that my trust in him means that I remember those prospects, those promises. Verse 22. No, let's start with verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. There he is listening to a poor man pray again, right? When I cried unto thee, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. It means that I've been given some power to encourage others. Oh, love him, O you saints. You a saint? You trust him? Man, you need to love him. You need to love these things. You need to love the things of God. You need to love the book. You need to love his son. You need to love his stuff. You need to love heaven. You need to love the life that he's given you, the will of God that he's placed within your grasp. He said, oh, love the Lord, O ye his saints. I can encourage others. It means I can encourage others. It means that I have something substantive to say. You read about and you hear advertised these success seminars and business seminars and real estate seminars and seminars that tell you how to be bigger, better, richer, faster, quicker, and all these things. I can't think of anything more boring. I can't imagine doing it. I can't imagine standing before a crowd and thinking that I have something legitimate to say that doesn't involve the gospel or the eternal truths of the Word of God. I can't imagine it. It's just nothing. It's a blank. Oh, love the Lord, O ye saints. I can encourage others. In verse 24, I learned one last lesson, and then I'm going to let you go. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I learned from that it takes guts. It takes guts first. You say, no, I want to be strengthened first, and then I can have courage. That's not what it said. It said that there be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. You're going to need some guts first. It seems to have escaped many today that actually being the right kind of Christian takes guts, because they hate what you are. And it's not always easy to speak to people about the things which... I mean, if you were a successful salesman, if you had success in sales, the likelihood is that you would eventually develop an attitude where you have no fear of talking to someone about your product. At first, you may have been hesitant because you didn't like rejection, but after you start making money at it, you develop some courage, because after all, this is how you make your money, and now I can take my Amway product that I've been successful selling to this guy that I don't even know and say, hey, sir, could I interest you in... But it's going to take... That doesn't take guts. It's going to take guts to be a Christian. Because a lot of times, men don't want anything that you have to say. And the Lord doesn't give you strength first. In this verse, it says, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. You're going to need the guts first. I don't want to go out door-to-door visitation. I'm scared. Okay, well, be brave. Get some guts. And after you go, you're going to come back and you're going to be glad you went. You're going to be so happy you hung yourself out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be happy you did. You'll feel strengthened. You'll wish you could go right back out right now while you feel the strength. But it takes guts first. It always does. It's the way it is, I'm telling you. If you think that it's a joy to me and Brother Jeff and Brother Bryce and whoever go down to Nicollet Mall or the U, and we always stand around and kind of look at each other, who's going to start first? Straight preaching, because it's hard to jump in that cold water. I mean, as soon as the first thing issues forth out of your mouth, everybody turns and looks like, what in the world? Like that. It's just hard to jump off in the water. But man, after that first necessity for the gut, for guts, then you're strengthened to do it. It doesn't bother you in the least. Take a 5-minute break and come back and hit it again. It doesn't matter at all. Takes guts first. Now, brother, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I'm not going mountain climbing. I ain't doing it. And if you think that I'm going to drive a piton into a crack in a rock and hang my 250 pounds all night long from that nail in a rock in a hammock 10,000 feet up, you've got another thing coming. Because I ain't going to do it. I don't trust that rock. I got another rock. And I don't trust that piton. I have a more sure nail in another place. And I ain't going rock climbing. Period. Because I don't trust it. But I have somebody that I can trust. In fact, I have somebody that I do trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let's bow our heads and pray.